We could probably just sit and meditate on the words of "I have decided to follow Jesus," really, and the significance of that. They say that the blood of the martyrs is what gives growth to the Christian church, and I think that's true. When we say "I've decided to follow Jesus," it's not something trite, and I think we've had it pretty easy. Now, last week, we did follow on, which was a follow on from the month of mission. Where does that follow on, and how do we fit things together? Pardon me. Well, today, we're going to just look at what following on means in affirming our faith. And what does it mean to affirm our Christian faith? Now, some of you might say, well, we're going back over things that we've known for years. Well, that's all right. It's not a matter of knowing things. It's always a matter with Jesus of putting things into practice. Christianity is not a religion of mere knowledge, but it's knowledge that translates into life. So let's follow along as we think. Now, I need to acknowledge that I took some points some years ago from a man called David Paulson, but over the years there have been Rolf's isms added in. So it's a bit of a mixture, but I do want to acknowledge that. Now, what I've got first of all is that, friends, being a Christian is not like shopping in a supermarket, choosing bits of this and bits of that. It's God who directs. And so when we come under the lordship of Jesus, he's Lord, he's King. And that means he then rules in our life. So who is a Christian? Well, is it someone who says, I'm a Christian, or I go to church, or I obey the commandments, or live by the golden rule? It's interesting, after I've conducted a funeral, there's always one or two people who come up to me and say, oh, I live by the golden rule. I'm normally tactful at that point after a funeral. And so I don't normally say, well, God says we couldn't. We can't without him. But some people say that. I live by the golden rule. I'm better than the person next door. Well, I believe, but I don't go to church. Or I help others. You might remember at the end of last week, the people came down from the mountain. They said, we've cast out demons, we've done this, we've done the other. And Jesus said, that's okay. But the most important thing is that your name is written in the book of life. Because he also said to some of those people, shoot through. I never knew you. You may have done incredible things. Any religion in the world can do all of the things that Christianity do. They can cast out demons. They can do miracles. They can do all of these things. But no religion or no follower of religion can do what Christianity does in giving us the love of God. So, this morning we're going to go through and have a look at five things that I think are important for us to understand as a follower of Jesus. Right. The first is, well, I've got that just, perhaps I should just say, if you weren't here last week, a number of people came and volunteered to Jesus, but that didn't work. In the end, they gave up. So then he sent out the 70 and they came back. And that's where we are today, rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. So first thing is that we need to be repentant. Repentance is not a modern word and it is not a popular word. So we need to think about what repentance means. Well, against you, David said, against you and only you have I sinned and done what's evil. O Lord, be gracious to me, for I have sinned against you. And the prodigal son said, I have sinned against heaven and you. Friends, we've in the church, we've come to think that sins, with what I say, a small s, are the important things. I think that's very secondary. The heart of sin is that we have walked away from God. We have said, too bad, God, and I've done this many times since I've been here, just walked away from God. That is sin with a big S. Until we walk back to God in repentance, we're just playing games. You see, as a result of walking away from God, we live in a way that we want to. So we make up the rules. Oh, I live by the golden rule. Oh, well, I don't go to church, but I'm a Christian. We make up our own rules. Friends, the first thing towards God, first person of the Trinity, is to go back to him. That's what he's saying. My arms are open wide. Please come back to me. And that's the heart. That's the heart of repentance. Father, I am sorry and I've sinned against you. I might have committed all other sins, but I have sinned against you. And that's where we need to go back in repentance. So what is it? Walking away from God. It's like the three-year-old who says, I can do it by myself. And that's exactly what we sometimes do, or what people have done. I can do it without God. And we walk away. And he says, please, 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 come back. How wonderful when people come back. So, it's separation from God. As simple as that, but as complicated as that. And so repentance is not really, not merely feeling sorry. There are going to be three groups of Alcoholics Anonymous meeting in the church here. Friends, people think that by turning over a new leaf, now I think that's a marvellous ministry and people have been changed through that. But I think a lot of people in churches believe that by perhaps giving up alcohol or by doing good deeds or by making a New Year's resolution like turning over a new leaf, that makes them a Christian. All of those things help, but they are what I call little sins with a little S, not with a capital S. And a capital S requires that we go back to God. Some people are sorry because they get found out. This isn't repentance. Repentance is saying, God, I've sinned against you and I need to come back. As Martin Luther has said, the truest repentance is to do it no more, not to do it again. It doesn't make us sinless, but it means that we have gone back saying, the heart of my behaviour is, Father, that I have walked away from you and now I am walking back. And God says, how wonderful, and throws his arms around us. The heart of repentance is knowing that we've sinned against God and going back to God. So the first thing when we say, I'm a follower of Jesus, is that we have repented and we have gone back to God. I know it's an odd word. I know it's a biblical sort of word, a word that you wouldn't use out in the community necessarily, but it's a word that we need to understand. And it's a beautiful word because it enables us to come back to God into a relationship of father, son and daughter, however we want to put it. Now, the second thing his faith towards Jesus. We've dealt with the Father, now we deal with the Son, who is a vital part of our faith. Jesus, the Son of God, I've got there, came in the flesh. Jesus is not spirit, a good person or a good teacher. He may be all of those things or embody those things, but that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God, and that's the one in whom we believe. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Saved from what? What does all of that salvation talk mean? Well, it means that unless we come back to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus, that's why we've got the cross there, we sit under the punishment of God. Now, Jesus is the one who, as it were, puts his arms out between God and us and says, I'm the link. Believe in me, and that's where our faith is. So we are a religion of faith. We are not a religion of works or a belief. We are saved from the judgment of God, from ourselves, and from Satan's power. Friends, Jesus is the focal point of Christianity. It's interesting, the other day we had a power strike in our power output in part of our house. And, oh, pull out all the PowerPoints. Pull out the PowerPoints behind this big bookcase. And when the electrician came, he said, oh, you needn't have done any of that. Oh, great. However, pulling out the bookcase in the office meant that I then started sorting out books and thinking, well, you know, there might be a time when we need to move. There might be. And I need to sort this out. But I picked up a couple of books that I'd had talking about different religions. And it is amazing when you compare other religions with Jesus and you think about some of the founders. The Mormons with Joseph Smith in the 1800s. And gold plates hidden in a mountain. And then an angel, Moriah, came and directed Joseph Smith. Oh, well, that's probably a good thing to believe in. And then the Christian Science with Mary Baker Eddy. There's no sin, there's no death, there's no ill health. Excuse me, Mary, but darling, you died. And there's no death? Yes. What about our Muslim friends with Islam and Allah? 571, Muhammad, 571. And the Quran, Jesus is just a prophet. And then those of you who have travelled may have seen many, many signs of Buddha all around. And that's just self-effort with karma and nirvana and these sorts of things, with hundreds of gods. All with a man-made effort and all with a man-made founder. Not with Buddha, that's a different sort of thing, but with the others, yes. So I want to say, friends, Jesus is the foundation of Christianity. So as soon as someone in a cult or another group says to us, well, you know, I'm following this person or I'm following that person, we always need to come back and ask, where does Jesus fit in your theology? Where does Jesus fit? And what has he done? He needs to be the focal point. All of those human founders, well, they might have some teachings to bring, but they are not the living God. Jesus is the only one who comes and gives his life and brings us back to the Father. How amazing is that? So Jesus has to be the focal point. So when we say, I have decided to follow Jesus, then we've got the Father, repentance. Jesus the Son. When we talk about salvation, we talk about being saved from the wrath of God, from ourselves, from Satan's power, and we come in faith and trust in Jesus. Now, the third thing, there might be a bit of upset here, but if we acknowledge Jesus and we are followers, then baptism, where do we put that? Now, Baptists have that a long way down on their list, actually. We think Baptists, oh, water, baptism. No, actually, Bible, belief in Jesus. I think baptism comes in at about 5 in Baptist theology, a need. But we've got it there because it's not a simple added extra. God gives us a vital place with Jesus. It's an expression of our faith and belief. Is it necessary for salvation? Well, I'm not sure that the thief on the cross had much opportunity. But we who have an opportunity need to take that opportunity. It's not magic, but it's an expression of obedience and sincerity. Baptism in some ways. Now we understand, and I've got water up there, that some people just use the sign of a cross, some people tip a jug of water over you, other people do all sorts of things. You know, here we have the baptistry set up, we've used the beach. So an expression of our faith is important. If we're a follower of Jesus, this is an obedient expression of faith. Some people say, oh, I don't need to do that. Well, it might be good to just have a quick look at some of those verses and have a think. Is Jesus worthy of my expression of faith? Next thing is the Holy Spirit. We've had Father, we've come back in repentance. We've had Jesus in faith, and now we have the Holy Spirit in our life. Friends, we are forgiven, and then does God just say, well, off you go, live your life and just survive? No. He says, I am giving you the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Friends, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not an extra bonus. If the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a person, well, we don't just get a leg or an arm, and then a bit later in life we get the other arm or the other leg. God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can live a godly life. That's what's really important, that we live a godly life. Now, this is not an added extra that God fills us, because he gives us the whole of his Spirit when we become a believer. We just had read to us from Romans 8. If we don't have the Spirit, we're none of Jesus. We're not Christians. So we need to have the Holy Spirit. He baptizes us, immerses us in God, he fills us, and he pours out his Spirit on us. It's like a gift from God. You are now one of my children. He seals us with his Spirit. Now, is it a second blessing? Well, we need to be careful, and there's been lots of disputes about this. I think what happens is that we are encouraged, and I've got it written there in Ephesians, that we go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a person, we can grieve the Spirit. We can cut the Spirit out. We can say, I'm a Christian, and that's it. But God says, you've got me, as it were, within. in John 14 and in John 16, Jesus says, I am going to send another comforter, a counsellor. It's important that I go away because I'm going to send you someone who will be with you all of the time. And you don't really need to know the Greek, but in the Greek it says, I will send you another one of the same kind as me, the same essence. So can we grasp? Jesus is going to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father to pray for us, but I will send the Holy Spirit, who is the same as me, coming to you to indwell you, and it will be the Spirit. And that's wonderful, because if Jesus was here today, well, he could perhaps sit down there next to Jenny, and it would just be Jesus sitting there. And the rest of you would be saying, oh, how can we get close and have a talk? But Jesus is not here in the sense of a physical presence, but he sent his Spirit so that the fullness of him can be in each one of us at the same time. Isn't that wonderful? Incredible that we have the Spirit of God in us. Now, I say, we can cut the Spirit out and just say, nah. It's a bit like if we have a friend, we can say, not going to talk to them. Not going to do what they suggest. So if we have the friend of the Holy Spirit in us, and he says, while I'm reading the Bible, Colin, this is not good. I can say, too bad. Or I can say, I'm going to take notice because you are the counsellor, the comforter and the guide that God has given me. Or we can grieve the Spirit, as it were, make the Spirit sad, the same way we could make a friend sad. But friends, we have the Holy Spirit, and as I've got there, Romans 8:9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So don't say, oh, I haven't got the... If you're a believer, if you've come back to God in repentance, if you've given your life to Jesus in faith, then the Spirit of God indwells you. And as we're reminded in Ephesians 5:18, it is up to us to keep opening ourselves to allow the Spirit of God to work. So some people talk about a second blessing. You might have had a 95th blessing with the Holy Spirit working. Hopefully each day is a blessing of the Spirit of God. Hopefully each day the Spirit of God blesses. So we've had Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I do love having a little bit of contact with the deaf world. I do love the fact that the deaf world say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one. Three in one, which is wonderful. The Trinity is complicated, is it not? And then the last thing, the fifth thing, is becoming a member of the church. Oh, people have a fit about this. But what I want to say is that nowhere in the New Testament is a Christian solo. Christians were all part of groups. They all linked together. Because if we're talking about a body, well, it's no good being a church member if you're just the leg over here or just the arm over here. The bride... Well, that'd be great, wouldn't it, if the bride comes down the aisle and all that's coming down the aisle is an arm dressed in white. The bride is the church, the body, and then the building. Well, there might be some bricks, but no, we're all part of the building. So, friends, being a Christian is part of a corporate group of people. We're not in understanding... There are misunderstandings, yes, there are. And what do people, or how do people misunderstand? Well, I can just wander around wherever I like. Well, that wasn't really an understanding in the early church. I can be a Christian and not go to church. That wasn't an understanding in the early church either. But unfortunately, that's become a bit of the supermarket attitude that we now have in some areas. We are a body and expresses itself on earth in the local church. What does the bottom of our little sheet say there? It says, the New Testament knows nothing of Christians who are or remain unrepentant, unbaptised in whatever form that takes, unfulfilled or unchurched. It is a package deal that God gives us. A package deal. And we are privileged to be part of it. The New Testament assumes all who believe in Jesus are integrated into a local church. How wonderful it would be if all those people who say they believe in Jesus are not only followed through with these things, but were part of our church. How great that would be. And what a testimony to the world, which is what it was meant to be. How incredible. So, in conclusion, there's repentance and faith in Jesus, which is the basis. Of course, that's the basis. Coming back to God and trusting in Jesus. Conversion, a new life in the Holy Spirit, and a new family, the church. How lovely that is. And these points make up a conversion package. And here I quote the guy who I took some points from. None is an optional extra, nor is any of them intended to be later or a second blessing. So repentance isn't meant to be after. These things are meant to come as part of becoming a believer in Jesus. Many troubles in the Christian life, many unnecessary doubts and disappointments are traceable to an attitude which sees one or other of them as separate from the rest or sufficient on its own. We had a family at our church in Lilydale who left us because they were Jesus-only people and they believed in Jesus only. So they were not prepared for baptism in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. They only believed in Jesus. So we can't take one part. We can't take Jesus without the Father. And we don't know the way the Father works and Jesus works without giving us the blessing of the Spirit so that we can live as Jesus wants us to live. So friends, how wonderful it is that Jesus gives to us, or God gives to us, this wonderful package and gives us each other to encourage and support. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, how wonderful it is that you give to us your Son. You give to us your love. And then on top of that, you give to us your Holy Spirit to assure us, to lead us in truth, to reaffirm that we are believers. Oh, Father. And then on top of that, you allow us through baptism to express our faith publicly. And then you give us each other to live as you want us to live and to be encouraged. So, Father, as we come today, thank you that whoever we are and whatever we may have done, we can come back to you in repentance. Thank you for Jesus, who has given his life and now sits next to the throne in heaven, praying for us, and for your Spirit who indwells us, the same as Jesus, a precious gift. Thank you. So we come, our God, and offer to you our thanks and our praise and ask that you would guide us into the future. For we pray through Jesus. Amen.